On May the 8th, 1945, crowds, euphoric with joy, swarmed Buckingham Palace. There were hugs and kisses, smiles and laughter, dancing and singing. For the first time since war broke out in 1939, London's skies lit up with fireworks and floodlights. Why? Because there was peace. The war in Europe had come to an end. Of course, the invasion in more recent times of the Ukraine has, to some extent, brought the peace in Europe to an end. And we know that many countries are concerned about the conflict spreading and are making a concerted effort to prevent that from happening. But it has been good, hasn't it, to know peace, relative peace in Europe for so many years now. And this is one of the things that we give thanks for on Remembrance Sunday. I want to talk about peace this morning. It seems only right to do this on such an occasion, but I want to talk about an even more important peace than peace between nations. I want to talk about peace with God. And my Bible text for this morning is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It's part of the reading that Roy gave this morning. It's on the screen, I think, behind me, so that you can keep looking at it throughout the sermon. Let me read it to you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was an important word from God, ultimately, to the believers or to the Christians in Rome. He wanted them to know that they were at peace with God. This is what Christians are. They are at peace with God. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, my hope and prayer is that God will use this sermon, or that he will use this text, to show you your need, your urgent need of being found at peace with God. As we look at this text, I want to speak about three things. Firstly, the need for peace with God. Secondly, the way to peace with God. And thirdly, the blessing, the great blessing of peace with God. Firstly, the need for peace with God. For quite a number of years, I've been invited up to the, what do we call it? The War Memorial. Thank you. Had a busy week. My brain isn't working this morning. In order to play a part in the service that takes place on Remembrance Sunday. And a few years ago, I was given the opportunity to say a few words, you know, 4 or 5 minutes. And I can't remember everything that I said, but basically I noted the fact that we're all sinners. And it's our sin that causes us to become enemies of God. I wasn't quite sure how that would go down. There are lots of respectable people that meet up at the War Memorial each year. I did wonder whether I might be blacklisted by the parish council. But interestingly, as I left the meeting to make my way back down to the church here, quite a number of people said, "Thank you very much, that was a lovely service." And as I was walking back, I thought to myself, I wonder whether folk were really listening to what I had said. If you've got a Bible in front of you, please turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Here you see the Apostle Paul highlights the fact that the believers he is writing to were, once upon a time, before they put their faith in Jesus Christ, enemies of God. For if, he writes, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? They were enemies of God. And this is what people are until they are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Now, someone might say to me this morning, well, I'm not a Christian, but I don't really see myself as an enemy of God. I'm happy to be here this morning. I've sung some of the songs, at least I've tried to. I didn't know them all. I've got nothing against God. I've got nothing against the Christian church. Well, I hear what you're saying. But your insistence upon going your own way in life, living it as you want to, without reference to God, without loving him and serving him with all your heart and your mind and your strength, is your great sin that arouses God's righteous hostility towards you. And you need to find peace with God. We all need to find peace with God. But secondly, the way to peace with God. The way to peace with God. The Society of International Law in London states that during the last 4,000 years, there have been only 268 years of peace in spite of good peace treaties. In the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone. And these facts are somewhat out of date. This is not a very good record, is it, as far as the human race is concerned? Even as we sit here this morning, there are countless efforts being made around the world by leaders to try and bring peace where there is hostility. If you watch the news this morning, you will have seen the latest updates on the terrible conflict that is going on in the land of Israel. Is there a way by which we can be found at peace with God? Well, the good news this morning is that there is. Look at our text again. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the believers in Rome and he tells them how they have found peace with God. How have they found peace with God? By being justified through faith. But what does it mean to be justified? And how can we be justified? Well, when we are talking about justification or being justified, we're using a legal term. It's a word, you see, that belongs to the realm of the law court. Let me provide you with a definition of justification. Justification is an instantaneous act of God in which he, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. But I think I can provide an even shorter definition than that. Being justified is all about being forgiven and declared righteous by God. So how can we be justified? Well, the answer is through faith. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Now, of course, there is a sense in which we all have faith. You have faith in the chair that you're sitting on. In fact, I marvel at all of you this morning because you have such great faith in these chairs. When you came in through the door, you didn't check the seat, did you, to make sure that it would support you 15 inches or whatever above the carpet. You just sat on it. What amazing faith you all have. Well, we have faith, don't we? Or trust in all sorts of things, whether it be banks or doctors or friends or family or whatever it might be. But our text this morning tells us that we are justified through faith in Jesus. In Jesus. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps we're not persuaded that this particular text makes this crystal clear. If that's the case, quickly glance at Romans chapter 3 in verse 26, because it clearly says that God justifies those who have faith in his Son, namely Jesus Christ. You see, it's Jesus Christ who makes justification possible. Let's talk firstly how Jesus has made forgiveness with God possible. He's made it possible by his death upon the cross. Of course, in the first century, there were lots of people that died by means of Roman crucifixion. We only have to think, don't we, of the two thieves that died either side of the Lord Jesus. But there is something particularly unique about Jesus' death on the cross. His death was a substitutionary death. Sinners deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus died in the sinner's place. It was a substitutionary death. Friends, please, please do not assume that God can forgive without satisfying his justice. Some people think that God can just forgive without satisfying his justice. He cannot. I think we all recognize that a judge in the courtroom that simply pardons or forgives the rapists and the drug dealers and the murderers without sentencing them should be taken off the bench. Such a judge is not worthy of such an important position, is he? It's his responsibility to uphold justice by dishing out punishment suitable to those who are found guilty. Well, God is a just God. And as the judge of all the earth, he must punish sin. But he punishes sin at the cross where Jesus died, so that he might freely forgive all the sins of those who put their faith in him. Secondly, Jesus has made a positively righteous standing before God possible. Let's just think in banking terms for a moment. Our sins effectively put us in the red before God. They put us in his debt. Now, forgiveness with God puts us, we might say, at zero. But justification is not only about forgiveness, the cancelling of our sin, it's also about God counting us as positively righteous. That is, making us billionaires in terms of a righteous standing before Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? You see, when we put our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that He earned in life and in death, is counted by God as ours. We could, I suppose, use a technical, theological term to speak about it. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, it's given to us, credited to us. I love the words of Martin Luther, spoken to a monk distressed about his sins. He says, "Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, 'Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon Yourself what was mine, that is my sin, and given me what is Yours, that is Your righteousness, Your perfect obedience. You have become what You were not, namely sin, so that I might become what I was not, righteous in Your sight." Friends, Jesus, the Son of God, left the glory of heaven, lived and died before rising again so that we might be justified through faith in Him. And this, as I've already said, amounts to an instantaneous legal declaration by the judge of all the earth. In other words, I forgive you and I count you righteous in my sight. This is the good news of Christianity. This is the Christian gospel. Many of you here will have seen me do a children's tour that explains what I've been talking about up until this point in the simplest way imaginable. Or at least the simplest way I know how to do it. You see, I am concerned, I am burdened that even the youngest person in the church might understand this glorious truth, this glorious text that we're thinking about this morning. Thirdly and lastly, the blessings of peace with God. The blessings of peace with God. How thankful we ought to be that the Second World War ended and that there has been peace in Europe by and large since that time. I don't know about you, but I quite like the Germans. There's no love lost, of course, when we're playing football against them in a major tournament. But even there, I jest. I've been on holiday to Germany, the Black Forest to be precise, and I would happily go again. You see, the Germans, though we fought against them many years ago, are now our allies, aren't they? They're our friends. And it's good that it is this way. It means that we can talk to one another and trade with one another and visit one another's countries. It's a much better situation to be in than what it was however many years ago it was, isn't it? But friends, the blessings of being at peace with God are so, so much greater than the peace that can be enjoyed between nations. You see, being at peace with God means that we can live every single day before God without fear of condemnation. It means that we can stand before God one day, and we will all stand before God one day when He judges the living and the dead, without any worries or concerns whatsoever. And we can enjoy access to God every day, at any place, and at any time. What we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No continual access into his presence. I'm going to conclude in just a little while, but before I do that, I think it's important for me to point out that our verse this morning is not talking about the peace of God that the Apostle Paul makes reference to in Philippians and chapter 4. I'm sure many of you will know these verses, but let me read them to us. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Sometimes as Christians, we can be really anxious, can't we, about things in life. And so we pray to God about these things. And it's wonderful. He grants us a peace, a calm in the midst of it all that we can't fully understand or explain to others. I think this is the sort of peace that Jesus knew on that day when he and his disciples were caught in the midst of that raging storm. The disciples, even though some of them were experienced fishermen, were incredibly anxious. The waves were crashing over the boat, and they honestly thought that they were going to drown. All this time, Jesus is lying down with his head on a cushion at the back of the boat. He's at peace. He knows that all the situations of life are in the hands of his heavenly Father. In Philippians 4, Paul talks about the peace of God. But here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking about peace with God. He's talking about sin and hostility being removed and being found in a right relationship with God. Though I appreciate that knowing that one is in a right relationship with God will inevitably lead to a feeling of peace. On Remembrance Sunday, I often think of my uncle, who fought in the Second World War on the beaches of Normandy. There, as you can imagine, he witnessed some pretty horrific scenes that resulted in him suffering some pretty awful nightmares throughout the rest of his life. Suffice to say, he never wanted to talk about the war. I would like to have spoken to him about it. I think my sister would have liked to talk to him about it as well. But he didn't want to talk about it, and I think we can understand that. On Remembrance Sunday, he would come to church in his best suit with all his medals proudly arrayed on his jacket. You see, it was important to him that his fellow soldiers be remembered. It was also important to him that thanks should be expressed to God for the peace that he ultimately had brought about in Europe. But there was an even greater peace that he was concerned about, a peace that he would have wanted you to hear about this morning, peace with God, which is found, as we see in our Bible text this morning, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, do you know this peace with God? The Bible says that you can know it. I would go so far as to say that the Bible says that you must know it. Why not inquire further about it? Why not speak to somebody after the service in order to try to understand more? You know, here at this church, we love the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We really do believe that it is the best news for all the world. We may be small in number. We may not look that impressive, but we really do believe that God has entrusted us with his word, with his gospel. And we have the most wonderful, urgent, vital news that anyone in the whole world could ever hear. Before we sing, let me just remind us of our text. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, if there were no other words in the Bible, this text would be one that we could hold on to and consider incredibly precious. What a wonderful text, what a wonderful verse it is. Impress its truth upon our minds and upon our hearts this morning, we pray. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came and died and rose again so that we, sinners by nature and practice, can be found at peace with you, a holy God. We bring this prayer to you in Jesus' name.